So I want to begin this morning in kind of an unusual way. I want to begin with some questions that I want to ask you to, if they apply to you, for you to raise your hand. And if you're a first-time guest this morning, you get an exemption, okay? I don't want you to feel uncomfortable if this is your first or second time here. So you've got an exemption. You don't have to answer this question. But if you're a regular attender, you've been coming for a few weeks, few months, few years, you've been here a long time, then I want you to raise your hand if this applies to you. I'm actually going to ask three questions, and I think it is important to answer these because it will help prepare you for part of the application of the message this morning. So first question is this: if you're not a member of Fulkerson Park, would you raise your hand? If you're not a member. All right, thank you. Second question: whether you're a member or not, if you are not in a small group at Fulkerson Park, will you raise your hand? Every head raised, every eye open, right? Raise your, okay. And then thirdly, if you're not on a ministry team at Fulkerson Park, that is, if you're not serving in children's ministry or on the worship team or hospitality team or events team or a Sunday school teacher, or if you're on a ministry team, you know that you are. If you're not on a ministry team, would you raise your hand? Okay, great. There's a lot of hands up in each one of those categories. And so there's some very practical things for us to learn this morning and for us to do in response to this morning's message. There's all kinds of reasons, by the way, why you may have raised your hand. And it may just be because you're fairly new, you're just getting plugged in, you haven't had time to become a member yet, you haven't been invited to a small group yet, you haven't gotten the connections yet where you can use your gifts. And for those of you that that's the case, we want to help make that easy for you this morning. It's also possible that you've been coming for a long time and none of these things are true of you. And if that's the case, then that's partly your fault, that's partly my fault, and really all of us as a body need to take responsibility for. What I'm after this morning is that we as a congregation, those of us who are gathered here in this room this morning, will be fully engaged, plugged into the church in membership, so committed to the church in membership, also connected to one another in small groups, and then thirdly, that we'll be serving, using our gifts to serve one another. So we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to ground it in Scripture. We're doing this series on the church. We're kind of highlighting some of the main passages in Ephesians. And this morning, it's Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So I want you to turn there. We're going to read verses 1 through 16 and really focus on the second half of the passage, verses 7 through 16, but I want to read this entire section together. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. It's page 977 if you happen to be using one of the Bibles in the chairs in front of you. All right, Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's word. What I want to do is focus on this whole topic of spiritual gifts. And we see this in the passage. The theme of gifts surfaces several times in verses 7 through 11. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's in verse 7. Then verse 8, when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. And then verse 11, it names some of these gifts: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And verses 12 and following tell us what the purpose for giving these gifts was. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. So spiritual gifts is the theme, and I want to ask three questions. What is a spiritual gift? What is a spiritual gift for? And then thirdly, how do we use them? All right, so this is a real practical message this morning. And the first question is this: what is a spiritual gift? And I'm going to give you a definition from Tim Keller. All right? You might get tired of me saying Tim Keller. I know that I quote him a lot. But I'm more concerned to be helpful than I am to be original. And this is the most helpful definition that I found. By the way, I read this week something interesting. This is kind of a parenthesis. It has nothing to do with the message, but it's a parenthesis. I read something interesting this week. A guy wrote a book that I was reading, and he quoted Tim Keller. And he said Tim Keller is kind of like Johnny Cash. Everybody rips him off, and nobody gives him credit. All right, so I'm giving him credit this morning. So here's the definition. What is a spiritual gift? Here's Tim Keller's definition. I think it's the best definition I've seen. Spiritual gifts are differing abilities given by the Holy Spirit to each believer to meet needs in such a way that it creates a community of people who are growing into the fullness of the character of Christ. Let me read that again. Spiritual gifts are differing abilities given by the Holy Spirit to each believer to meet needs in such a way that it creates a community of people who are growing into the fullness of the character of Christ. Let's just break that down a little bit. All right, so spiritual gifts are, first of all, differing abilities that are given to us to meet needs. So they're abilities, things that God gives us, Christ gives us. They are empowered by the Spirit, and they're given for this purpose, to help us meet one another's needs. Now, in Scripture, you've really got six passages that talk about spiritual gifts, or that give us a list of spiritual gifts. You've got this one here in Ephesians 4. You've got a couple in 1 Corinthians 12. You've got another one in Romans chapter 12, and then one in 1 Peter 4. And then you've got Paul talking about the gifts of celibacy and marriage in 1 Corinthians 7. So you take all those together, you've got six passages. And together in those passages, you've got 30 gifts listed in these major lists of gifts. At least 10 of those are repetitious. And I think pretty much any biblical scholars today would say that these gifts aren't meant to be, like these lists aren't meant to be exhaustive. So they're not telling us every possible gift there is. They're rather representative. They're gifts that are illustrative. They're giving us illustrations of the kinds of things that God equips us to do to help one another in the body of Christ. And there's lots of ways of dividing these. So there are, on one hand, what you might call speaking gifts. All right, so these are gifts such as teaching, or the gift of prophecy, or the gift of exhortation. These are gifts where people use their words to help encourage or instruct or teach or build up other people, other believers. All right, there are also what we might call support gifts or service gifts. These are gifts that are used to meet practical needs. Not so much speaking, not so much what a person says, but maybe offering service. So 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gift of helps, the gift of helping others. Serving one another, the gift of giving or generosity. Romans 12 talks about that. So this is the person who shares from their wealth in order to help meet needs. Or the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy would be showing compassion on those who are hurting or in spiritual need. So that's a kind of gift. All right, then there are what we might call leadership gifts or administrative gifts. Gifts of what Scripture calls the gift of ruling. All right, the gift of leading. This is the gift for giving direction. And then you've got some gifts that were sign gifts. All right, there's debate about whether the sign gifts exist today. The gift of tongues and, you know, the gifts of healing, things like that. I'm not going to get into that side of the debate this morning, but these are just the different kinds of gifts that are given to us in Scripture. And perhaps one of the most helpful things I've read was a little note in a John MacArthur's study Bible. And this, I don't agree with everything John MacArthur says, but I really liked what he said about this. And in his study Bible, there's a note on Romans 12 that says this. It says, "The gifts are like a palette of basic colors from which God selects to blend a unique hue for each disciple's life." And I think that's about right. These are gifts that are like a palette of colors, and God takes these various gifts, and he gives each one of us some unique combination of strengths, of capacities, of abilities that he gives to us so that we can then meet the needs of others. So they are differing abilities given to meet needs. And when you think about it, you can think about almost any human need that a person may have. There are gifts in the body that can meet those needs. Right? So here's a person, here's let's say a young, you know, new believer, someone who's not really, they're not trained, they're not, you know, they're in the process of being discipled, and they need information, and God gives gifts. He gives a gift of teaching to help instruct this person, help build them up in the faith. Here's gifts of people who, you know, in the congregation, there's needs of sheep, right, that need to be shepherded. What does God do? He gives the gift of pastor, and that word pastor is really the word shepherd. He gives the gifts of people to lead them, to help them, to guide and direct them. There are people who are hurting, right? There are people who are lonely, who need to be visited. There are people who are sick, who need to be comforted. There are those who are grieving and bereaved, and they need someone to come alongside and weep with them. There are those who have physical needs, financial needs, social needs that need to be met. And what does God do? He gives gifts of mercy to comfort those who are bereaved. He gives gifts of generosity to help provide for the financial needs of those who are poor. Whatever human need there may be, psychological needs. Sometimes people just need counsel. They need to be directed. They need to be personally given direction and counsel. And God gives gifts of wisdom and discernment to help counsel people. Whatever human need there is, just about, you know, just almost any human need there is, God gives gifts in the body of Christ to help meet those needs. Now, the gifts come from the Holy Spirit, right? These are gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit to each believer. So get this, every believer has a gift. Now, this is clear in almost every one of these passages about spiritual gifts that I referenced. Ephesians 4, verse 7, you see it here. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." All right? 1 Corinthians 12 says the same. "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And the other passages all say the same. Each one of us are given a gift by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of meeting the needs of others. And then the end of this definition I think is really important. Keller says, I think this is right, I think this is right there in the passage, that when these gifts are being exercised, it creates a community that is growing into the fullness of the character of Christ. Now you see that in the passage in verse 13. All right, so verse 11 says he gave these gifts. It lists some of the gifts. Verse 12 says he gave the gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And then verse 13 tells us the reason for that. It says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So what's the goal here? The goal is that the community will be growing into Christ's likeness. Now, if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a while, you know that the Bible says that we are all, as believers, predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So we know that individually we're meant to become more and more like Jesus, and that's certainly true. But this passage says that corporately we're meant to become more and more like Jesus. It's not just as individuals that we grow into maturity, but it is corporately as a community that we are growing up into the measure of the stature, the fullness of the stature of Christ. All right, so that's the goal. God wants to form character in us, not just as individuals, but as a body, as a community, and the way he does it is through spiritual gifts. All right, so first question, what is a spiritual gift? I've already started to answer the second one, but let's just get right into it now. What are spiritual gifts for? All right, so we've seen that they're for this corporate spiritual maturity, but I want you to see it in a little more detail here in the passage. All right, the gifts are to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that they're building up the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 puts it this way, that to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All right? Let me just put it as simply as I can. Your spiritual gift has been given to you for others. It's been given to you for others. In other words, the spiritual gift that God's given you, or the gifts that God has given you, was not given to you for you. It was given to you for others. It was given to you so that you can minister to others. Now, one of the ways that we can go wrong when we start thinking about spiritual gifts is if we let our ego, you know, we let our egos get involved in our gifts, and we get hung up with, okay, I want to know which gift am I? Which gift do I have? Give me a name for the gift. Give me a profile for the gift. Show me what my strengths and weaknesses are, and then show me where I can use my gift so that I can be fulfilled to the maximum capacity and I can be satisfied in my engagement with the church. And I think if we said that to Paul, he would say, all your assumptions and your premises are wrong. That's not, the point is not for you to be satisfied personally. It's not for you to achieve, you know, self-actualization through the use of your gift. That's not the point at all. The point of giving gifts to the church is for the common good. It's to meet the needs of others. Your gift is given to you for others. Now, again, you can see this in the passage, all right? He gave the apostles, verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. All right, so that's the first thing to see here is that some of the gifts that God has given, these five gifts he's listed, are given in order to equip the saints to do ministry. All right? In other words, the staff, pastors, elders of the church are not supposed to do all the ministry. They're supposed to equip the saints to do ministry. All right, somebody said before that the body of Christ has one great big mouth and lots of little bitty ears. Right? And if all that happens at church is I talk and you listen, then we're not living out the body of Christ. Right? Now, the job of pastors and teachers is to equip saints to do ministry so that the saints are involved in doing ministry. But why are the saints to do ministry? They're to do ministry to build up others, to build up the body of Christ, to help us all grow up into mature manhood. So we can say it this way. God has given these gifts for this purpose, to equip the saints for ministry and to edify or build up the body in maturity. Let me read to you a statement from J.I. Packer. I think this was from his book, Keeping in Step with the Spirit. It's a great read. Packer says, our exercise of spiritual gifts is nothing more nor less than Christ himself ministering through his body, to the Father and all mankind. From heaven, Christ uses Christians as his mouth, his hands, his feet, even his smile. It is through us, his people, that he speaks and acts, meets, loves, and saves here and now in this world. That's just an amazing thought. You know, if we really believe that God gives spiritual gifts so that Christ can work through us to meet the needs of others, if we really believe that, I just wonder how different our lives would look. If you really believe that when you gave a cup of cold water to a disciple in Jesus' name, that Jesus was showing kindness through you to someone else. If we really believe that when we go to a nursing home to visit the shut-ins, that when we walk through that door, it's as if Jesus himself is walking through that door to lay a hand on an elderly person's shoulder and to pray with them. If we really believe that when we got to our rotation for nursery and tiny tots, you know, our turn comes around. If we really believe that when we're taking care of those little children, that it's as if those little children are climbing up into the lap of Jesus, and Jesus is ministering to those children through us. Right? If we really believe that when we went to our small group and we listened to one another express our burdens, then we prayed for one another, that it's the Spirit of Jesus working through us to minister to others, what a difference that would make. Some of you believe it. Some of you are doing it already. And I just want us all to be engaged doing it. And this is how we get there, is if we get this vision of how Christ uses the gifts to help others. Now, I think the implication, if we understand this, right, if we understand that these gifts are given for the sake of others, one of the things it's going to mean for us is that we're not going to get too hung up over what particular gift we're privileged to use, right? We're not going to be jealous, you know, that someone else got on the worship team and I didn't, you know, or someone else teaches a class and I'm not teaching, or someone else got elected as an elder or a deacon and I didn't. We're not going to get too hung up. We're not going to be envious. We're going to be motivated by love, rather. What can I do to serve? What can I do to meet the needs of others? I just want, show me a need, and I'll meet it. Not so much, listen, here's my label. This is my spiritual gift. Now show me how I can use my gift. We're not thinking that way. We're thinking, where's a need? How can I meet that need? And I think what we'll find is that when we're on the lookout for needs, and when we're meeting needs as God gives us opportunity, what we'll find is that our spiritual gifts will actually come into use. Because I think the tendency is this, that when we see needs in the body of Christ, most of the time, the very fact that we discern a particular need probably means that we've got some kind of capacity to meet that need. You know. All right, so what's the gift for? It's for others. Now, final question. How do we use them? How do we use them? And I want to give you three answers that I think arise from the passage here. And the first thing is this. We need the context of the church in order to use our spiritual gifts. We need the context of the body of Christ to use our spiritual gifts. Now, to some degree, that's obvious. It's a series on the church. It's a passage on the church. It's a passage about gifts on the church. To some degree, it's obvious. But I want to point out something that maybe is not as obvious. And this is where I think it becomes very practical. Look at verses 15 and 16. And you see this metaphor of body and members, body and parts. Christ is the head. We're the body and we've all got parts. Now look at how it reads. This is really important. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So again, there's the goal, growing up into Christ likeness, from whom the whole body, that's all of us, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, this is a very vivid image that Paul gives us. He gives us the image of the body, and he's telling us that bodies grow when every part of the body is in its place, when the various parts of the body are connected to one another, and when each part is doing its part. And I think here's the point for us. You cannot use your spiritual gift effectively if you're not connected to other people. A solitary hand cut off from a body, you know, on the other side of the room is not doing the body any good. Right? Dismembered body parts are not bodies, right? It's a corpse. Dismembered, and there's no unity, there's no life, there's no organic connection. And when that happens, there's no growth. So I think the point that Paul's making here is that we've got to be connected. We've got to be connected. The only context in which the gifts work is in the church, in community, in relationships with one another. So we've got to be connected. And so there are three primary formal ways. There are, of course, many secondary informal ways. But there are three primary formal ways in our church at Fulkerson Park for you to be plugged into the context of the church in order to use your spiritual gifts. And here they are. Membership. Are you committed? Are you committed to this particular body of Christ? Some of you are looking for a church. That's fine. But you need to find one. You don't look forever. You find a church, and then you commit and you stay. Right? Are you committed, as I am, to this body of Christ? To this local expression of the church? Are you committed? That's the first step, membership, being committed, where you're hanging up your hat here and you're saying, this is my family, this is my home, these are my people, and, you know, for better or for worse, through thick and thin, through the good times and the bad times, I'm going to stay here and I'm going to love these people and I'm going to put up with these people and they're going to put up with me and I'm going to forgive and forbear and be patient and humble and all the things that this passage talks about, but I'm here and I'm staying with this group. Some of you need to make that commitment. Some of you need to commit to membership, either here or at another church. But you need to find a church, land there, stay there, quit shopping, right? Find a place. Membership, all right? That's the first thing. Small groups, are you connecting? It's not enough to have your name on a piece of paper and be a member. In fact, I'm much less concerned about the formality of that, although I think it's important. But I'm much less concerned about that as I am about everybody being in a group, being in groupings, gatherings, that are smaller than just what happens on Sunday morning. Now, I believe in large groups. I believe in the congregation gathering for worship. I think we've got good precedent for that in Old Testament and in New Testament. But we've also Got to have small groups because there are some spiritual gifts that aren't going to be exercised on Sunday morning, but they will be exercised in your small group or in your Sunday school class. You know, if you have an intimate, small groupish like Sunday school class. So in small groups, connected to other believers, in each other's lives, one anothering, you know, doing the one another's, loving and serving and exhorting and admonishing, praying for, confessing your sins to one another. And then the third thing are ministry teams. And we're going to spotlight those here in just a few minutes. Ministry teams. We've got, I don't know, I guess 8 or 10 of these teams now with leaders to each team. And these teams are organized ways of helping us to use our gifts to serve the church through, you know, promoting serving and equipping the programs and ministries of the church. And I think the ideal should be this, that every person who's here should either be or be on the way to becoming a member who's in a small group, who's on a ministry team. All right? So you're committed to one local place. Then within this local place, you are connected to a smaller group of people, and you're also using your gifts in practical ways to serve others. That's the goal that this passage, I think, has for us this morning. All right, we need the context of the church to use our gifts. Secondly, we need certain attitudes. All right, we need the attitudes of humility and love to use our spiritual gifts. Look at verses 1 through 3. So this is a passage that, broadly speaking, is about the church being unified, maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace, and spiritual gifts are one of the things that help us do that. But for spiritual gifts to be used rightly, there's got to be certain attitudes that govern the use of those gifts. And Paul actually mentions 5 of them. I'm just going to focus on a couple of them. But look in verses 1 through 3 of the passage. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace." So look at the first one and the last one, humility and love. We've got to first of all have humility in the use of our gifts. If we become proud, if we become arrogant, if we become jealous or envious, those attitudes are toxic to the health of the body. You know, that's like introducing a poison into the body of Christ. And what we instead need to have is humility. What is humility? Humility is thinking of others as better than yourselves. Right? That's humility. You remember what Paul says in Philippians 2? I'll read it to you in Eugene Peterson's colorful paraphrase. He says, "Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand." Now that's the mentality. That's the mentality. Forget yourself. That's humility. It's the virtue of self-forgetfulness. You know? Humility is when you're not thinking about yourself all the time. You're certainly not thinking about how humble you are, right? Instead, you're thinking about others. You're focused on others. You're thinking, how can I meet this person's need? How can I encourage this person? How can I help this person grow in the faith? How can I disciple this person? How can I minister to this person's financial needs? How can I help the body of Christ? What can I do for the church? You know, what can I do in my small group? Give me a job. Sign me up. I don't care what it is. Just let me serve. That's the attitude. That's the attitude. And we've got a whole group of people who have that attitude, who are serving one another like that. The body of Christ begins to flourish. Chuck Swindoll says, "Humble people are too occupied with the well-being of others to guard their own interests or to notice their own self-importance." And that's right. We want to be obsessed, or as Paul says, addicted to the ministry of the saints. Addicted to the ministry of the saints. We get our fix by helping other people. You know, we find joy in not thinking about ourselves, but in thinking about others. So humility. And then secondly, love. It is significant, I think, that in another one of the passages where Paul talks about spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. Continues to talk about it in 1 Corinthians 14, that right in the middle you've got 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, in that passage, Paul says this. He says, "Earnestly desire the higher gifts, but I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, if I've got the very best spiritual gifts there are, and I don't love people, then it's all useless. It's all vanity. Right? We've got to love others. And what does love do? Well, love seeks the good of others. Love is not envious or jealous or rude. You know, it's not seeking its own. It's not thinking evil of others. Love is always patiently enduring, loving, bearing all things, hoping all things. You know the passage. We need to love one another. These are the attitudes, humility and love, that govern how we use the gifts. And then finally, we need the power of grace for our spiritual gifts. We need the power of grace. Grace is where we get the gifts. And when we are deeply captured by the reality of God's grace, that's what moves us forward to actually use the gifts in the right way. And you see the grace in a couple of ways. In verses 8 through 10, this is kind of the mysterious, hard to understand part of the passage, where it talks about Christ, you know, ascending and leading a host of captives and giving gifts to men. And then it says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he first descended to the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. What in the world is Paul talking about there? Well, he's quoting Psalm 68. And Psalm 68 was a psalm that was celebrating a military victory. It was probably written when David had brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And the imagery here, as one commentary says, is that of a military conqueror leading captives in triumph and laden with spoils, which he then distributes to his followers. So here's the idea. Paul is looking to what Christ has done. He's looking to what Jesus has done in his descent, his incarnation, and then his ascension, his exaltation. He's looking at what Christ has done through cross and resurrection. He's looking to the gospel. He's Christifying this Old Testament passage. He's saying Christ is the King. He has come. He's descended. He's died. He's humbled himself. He's borne our sins. He's defeated the enemy. And now he's leading in his train a host of captives, and he's loaded with the spoils of his victory, and he's giving those spoils to his body to enrich them in every possible way that he can. And those spoils are the gifts that he gives to us. He gives gifts to men. You see, the spiritual gifts come out of the grace of Christ. They come out of the victory of Christ. They come out of Christ's work in the gospel as he dies for us, rises from the dead, descends, ascends. His humiliation, his exaltation, it's all right there in that passage. And Paul is rooting a theology of spiritual gifts right there in the gospel. And he's showing us that this is the source of our gifts. And it's only when we are enraptured with this grace of Christ that we use the gifts rightly. So we've got to have the grace from Christ, but we've also got to have the grace of the Spirit, the grace of the Spirit enabling us. All right, this is a passage that's about maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. The parallel passage on spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, says that these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each individually as he wills. The Spirit empowers the gifts. Christ gives the gifts, the Spirit empowers the gifts, and it's as we trust in Christ and depend on the Spirit that we can use those gifts for others. A.T. Pearson was the founder, or at least one of the founders of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And this is what Pearson said about gifts. He said, "Everyone has some gift. Therefore, all should be encouraged. No one has all gifts. Therefore, all should be humbled. All gifts are for the one body, therefore all should be harmonious. All gifts are from the Lord, therefore all should be contented. All gifts are mutually helpful and needful, therefore all should be studiously faithful. All gifts promote the health and strength of the whole body, therefore none can be safely dispensed with. All gifts depend on His fullness for power, therefore all should keep in close touch with Him." You've got a gift, and it's given for others to build them up in the faith. And what you need is to tap into the grace of Christ, rely on the strength of the Spirit, and then be connected to other people in real life, real time relationships, serving the person who's sitting beside you and in front of you and behind you and across the aisle from you and the person that you haven't even met yet, but in relationship with them, using your gift to build them up. Let me close with this. There's a famous story from the days when Sir Christopher Wren was building St. Paul's Cathedral in London. He was a great architect. This was a great cathedral, and he was building the cathedral. And as the story goes, he was walking through the scene of the building one day, and people didn't, you know, the workers didn't know who he was. They didn't know him by face. And he came to one worker who was, you know, working out a, you know, he's carving out a stone, and he said, "What are you doing?" And the guy said, "Well, I'm hammering out the stone. I'm trying to get it in the right shape." He walked to another worker. He said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm trying to earn a living. You know, this is work. I'm trying to earn a living." And then he went to another guy, and he said, "What are you doing?" He was doing the same menial task that the other guys were doing, but he looked up with excitement in his face, and he said, "I am helping Sir Christopher Wren build a cathedral." Listen, the most menial task that may be yours to do or mine to do in the church is a glorious task if you realize that what you're doing is you're building the cathedral. You're building the temple. You're building the body of Christ. If we approach it with that mentality, for others, loving others, glorifying God, loving others, serving others, it's not about me. It's about building the body. If we come with that mentality, we will see the body of Christ maturing, growing into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have saved us by your grace, that you've sent Christ to purchase our pardon, our forgiveness, and to change us, and that he does so much more. He also gifts us to serve others, to be mouth and hands and feet, shoulder, arm around the shoulder to other people in Jesus' name. And we want to embody this love of Christ for others. We want to be about what this passage commends to us, speaking the truth to one another in love. And we pray this morning that you'd help us take the practical, very practical steps necessary to be in relationship and connection with other believers. Give us the will to do so. And then give us the grace to serve one another with humility and with love, so that we will see the body of Christ in this place growing up into conformity to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.